come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Building a Future, a Study Through the Book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
This morning, remember last week we prayed for my daughter-in-law to have baby Owen. Not with a C-section. So last night we were praying at home, and last night at 9 o'clock we got the text. They are going into the hospital. They're going to be admitted. She had gone into labor. She delivered this morning, but when we were out here in the morning with the Bible study group, we're out here praying, and I was just, I was looking over my notes in the morning, and I'm looking at my phone the whole time. Okay, yeah, just, okay, and because all of these things were coming across, well, she's this, she's that, this is happening, that's happening. And so I prayed out there. I said, Lord, it would be really neat if she could have the baby before I have to speak. And then I added, it'd be nice if it was before 9:30. And so, as soon as we finished that group, as soon as we finished prayer group, I get the text on my phone. He's here. So isn't that just so neat? So that was very exciting. God is so good. His name is Owen Ezekiel. He weighs 8 pounds, 10 ounces, 21 inches long. And we're very excited to have him. He is probably the best looking baby I've ever seen. But having said that, I know we all feel that way, and I am a bit prejudiced, so I am excited about this book. I am excited about the book of Zechariah. Did you find yourself, as you were studying through second chapter, you're really getting excited about the things that are in it? I would need a lot of you to be shaking your head at this point. This is an exciting book of what we have in here. So we're going to, first of all, I'm going to quickly read through this portion of our text in chapter 2. It's only 13 verses, and I know you've already read it, you've already studied it, but we're going to read it again. And then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going with that? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what it is, what's its width, what's its length, how big is it, where is it? And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. This could be the angels that were part of that, those three horses that had the hosts behind them, could be that, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. I see this being said by this angel as very excited. I see him saying it just the way that I'm reading it. The Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of the men and the livestock that's going to be in it. It's got to be without walls because it's going to go way past it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Then we go on and it says, up, up, if you have the New King James Version, but that should be translated, come, come. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, which is Iraq, Iran, Russia today, but at this time it was Babylonia. Says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Come, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Whoa, you better get out of the way if you're touching the apple of God's eye. And so, for surely I will shake my hand against them. They shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance. He will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. So be silent. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. And so, Lord, as we look into your word, we are so thankful for this portion of scripture, Lord. We are so thankful for what you've left behind for us to know your word, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us. Would you give us our hearts that are open, Lord, minds that are open, ears that are open to hear the things that you are saying by the work of your Holy Spirit to us, Lord. Help us to be alert and to not be distracted by anything that would go on tonight. Not anything else, Lord. Not any of our thoughts. Don't let us wander in our thoughts. Let us pay attention, Lord, to the things that you're saying to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's presence with us. Lord, we want to bring you all the glory that is due to your name. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this particular portion of this scripture, chapter 2, is talking to the Israelites about their present, about their near future, and about our future. Things that are way out there. So I'm just going to go over a few of the key words, a few of the key areas that are in this chapter first, and then we're going to get right into it. So in verse 1, the man that is spoken of here is the same man that was in chapter 1, verse 8. And it is, again, it's the Old Testament appearance of Jesus. It is called a theophany. I know I had said before it was a Christophany, but no, I was wrong. It is a theophany. What is the difference? One is an appearance of Christ. The other is an appearance of God, three in one. Theo being that three, the theophany. What was happening on there? The measuring line was there. This speaks of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And you can look at, on your own, just write these down, Ezekiel 40, verses 3 and 5, Jeremiah 31, verses 38 and 39, and Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. Then when we move down into verse 4, it says, run and speak. Here the Lord told an angel to tell the young man to meet that measuring line that Jerusalem is to be larger than it has ever been before. And we're going to talk a little bit about what was the actual size of Jerusalem. What were we talking about in this measurement here? It had been bigger than it had ever been in the past, and it's not going to have a wall around it. That's the neat thing. It's not going to have a wall around it. And you can look up some other verses for the ideal size of the ideal Jerusalem in Ezekiel 48, verses 15 through 20, and Ezekiel 45, 1 through 6. It goes on to say that it's going to be a town without walls. Jerusalem will extend without limit, way beyond its walls, and even so, the people are going to be safe, for the Lord, it says in verse 5, will be their king and be their protector. Even though it may seem to be defenseless, the Lord will be its wall. The Lord will be it. Remember when you looked in Genesis, chapter 15, verse 1, you remember when Abraham, when God spoke to him and he said, I will be your shield. We can trust the Lord to be our protector. I will be your shield. He is our fortress. He is our high tower. He is that thing that protects us at all times, that is round about us. And then we move on to verse 6, and we talk about the land of the north, which we, as we were reading through here, Iran, Iraq, Russia, today, yeah, actually, but at this time it was talking about Babylon. Babylon is, of course, you know, is in Iraq, which I messed up on this morning, but it is, in fact, in Iraq, not in Iran. So now we know that, I know that, so now we're all on the same page. And so Babylon is meant here, but it's looking forward to the final Babylon that is in Revelation 17. It's looking toward that final Babylon that will be in Revelation 17. And this is all yet future. Here in verse 6, as the Jewish people were in Babylon, they were told to come back to Jerusalem, and so they will be called from the north again to come back from the north during the time of the millennial reign of Christ. What is the millennial reign of Christ? Most of you probably know that. I'm betting that most of you in here probably know more than I know standing up here. But the millennium is that time of the thousand-year reign of Christ where it is completely without Satan. Satan will be locked up at the beginning of this millennial period. When does this millennial period start? There is the rapture, of course. That's the thing that we're all looking for. We're looking for God to say to us, come on up here. We are ready to go. Now, I don't know how you feel about the rapture. There are people who feel that we're all going to go at the all before any of the tribulation starts. There are those who say we're going to go mid-tribulation, that we're going to go through a little bit of the good times, but we will be taken out before the last part of it. And there are those who think that we are going to go completely through the tribulation. Personally, I don't see... I believe that we will be taken out before the 7 years of tribulation, and here's why. Because we are not appointed unto his wrath. And the years of tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, is the wrath of God being poured out upon the people. And so I believe that I am going out with you with the first bunch that goes out. So that's the way that that's going to happen. If you want to stick around, I don't think you're going to get to stick around, because God says you are not appointed unto his wrath, but he's going to take you up. He's going to take you up in the twinkling of an eye. You won't even be able to say or do anything. You'll be here and then you'll be there. And I can't wait for that day. The Lord Jesus come quickly for us. And so that's going to happen then at the end of that seven-year period, Jesus is going to sit down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to step down on the Mount of Olives. That happens to, you know why they can't? They wanted to build a hotel on the Mount of Olives. You know why they didn't get to build a hotel on the Mount of Olives? Because there's a fault line right down the middle of it. And so there is no way that they could do it. What's going to happen when he sets his foot down on there? Woo, a little bit of shaking is going on. A whole lot of shaking is going to go on. And that's going to be the time when he will dwell amongst the people. He will be there. I am just amazed. The more I think about this, I am even more amazed about it, that we will see him face to face. He will dwell with those who are there at that time. Who's going to be during the millennial period? Who are the people that are going to be there? I believe that there are going to be people who will live through the tribulation period. I believe that they will be believers, and I will believe that there will be unbelievers that will have lived through that time. They will live at the time of the millennium for that thousand years of peace, so to speak. However, when Satan is let out at the end of the thousand years, at the time of the judgment, that will be when the real truth comes out. And we will see, as God has told us all along, that it's not just the devil that makes us do stuff. It's not just him. But during that thousand-year reign, they will have choice to sin. They will have a choice in the same way. And you know what? Our flesh is what it is. And so they're still going to have that need of a Savior, and even though he's dwelling among them. So that's a little bit of that. And there is also, then moving on to that, after that judgment, there is also the comparison with the four winds, and Babylonia is referred to the land of the north, a place often imagined as a source of chaos. Boy, is that a source of chaos, isn't it today? All of the wars that are going on in that particular area. It's not just the war we're involved in. There are wars going on all over there. Russia's taking back its land. Iraq is in war. Iran is in war in certain places. All Syria is in war. All of those places around there, and some really serious things are about to come upon us. And this was what was foretold to them at that time. As some scriptures to put with that, Isaiah 14:31, and the rest of these are Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:14-15, Jeremiah 4:6, and Jeremiah 10:22. And then in verse 8, after the glory speaks of the time when the Shekinah glory would again take up the dwelling in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And that's Exodus 40:34. The Shekinah glory. What is that Shekinah glory? How do we explain that Shekinah glory? That's, I was talking with Vanjie in the office today, and I said, how would you explain the Shekinah glory of God? Well, that Shekinah is the presence of the Lord. It's so, you can't even imagine it. And that's what was in the temple, and that's what's to be in us. But I look at it as a knee-buckling presence of the Lord, where it's difficult to stand in his presence, in the awe of it. And what an exciting time that's going to be. There's a reading, there's some readings that you can do of the departing of the glory from the temple, the Shekinah glory from the temple, and then its final return back in. And those are Ezekiel, all in Ezekiel, 9:3, 10:4, 10:18, 11:23, and 43:2-5. Then it goes on to talk about the apple of his eye. The apple of our eye is the pupil. It's the place that lets the light in so that we can actually see. It's that very important part of our eyes. We can damage the white of our eye. My husband, I remember years ago, got a piece of metal in his eye, and it even rusted around that piece of metal. And they went in and they kind of drilled it. He just had to go like this. You know, of course, they held his eye open. And they just drilled the little thing. And there was no pain. There was no feeling in there. He could see very clearly. So no damage to that part. You can damage the iris of your eye, but you can still see. But you can't damage the pupil of your eye. So much so that God has created us in such a way that that part of us is more protected than anything else on our body. By the way, I heard on the news that very interesting thing. You know the way that we want to make our eyelashes longer? Well, on the news, they happen to say, we happen to have been made in a way, that was the words they used, we happen to have been made in a way that the eyelashes are meant to keep things out of our eyes, and when we extend those eyelashes, it allows things to be brushed in to our eyes. And so in their own way, they were saying, you know, God created us this way, and we always want to improve on it, but I want my lashes to be longer too, so, but it is what God has put together for us. He created us perfectly. And he says in this portion of our text that the apple, we are the apple of his eye. We are the apple of his eye. We're that thing that is so important that if something comes at it, we blink, right? So quickly. We can protect that part of us so quickly. And that's the same way that God protects us. That's the same way that he loves us. That's the same way that he cares for us. And it is translated from the Hebrew, means the pupil of my own eye, speaking of God's own eye. And then we move on to verse 9. It talks about a spoil to their servants. The nations who have oppressed the Jewish people will be so completely overthrown that the slaves will become the masters and the masters will become the slaves. They will become weak. They will be, and all of the riches that are left behind will be taken by the slaves. We will move on to verse 12 with this highlight. And the word inherit or inheritance, what does this word mean in this inheritance? And it says his inheritance, Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. He's going to take it. The word inherit means to take as one's own possession. We belong to God. I belong to God. I belong to the maker of the heavens and the earth. I belong to the one who made the whole universe. I belong to that one. And he is happy to have me in his possession, and I don't mind being possessed by him. And then it says that he will choose Jerusalem. Jerusalem was rejected by God. Why? Because of the sin of Israel. Because of the sin of Israel. But what happened? What happens when we sin? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens when we get that forgiveness? We're right back restored, right back in there. And so right here we have that saying that he will choose Jerusalem. Now he is saying, I shall love her again. I love that. I shall love her again. Ever been in that place where things were just so crummy, so rotten, you've done something really stupid? And you know, most of us tell our kids, don't use that word stupid, because it's fitting here. I just want you to know, it's just we do things that are stupid sometimes. And we just feel like it's never gonna be better. You know, I did the most stupid thing, and it's never gonna be the same. It's just never going to be the same with you and me, God. I just know it, because I did this thing, and I know I've asked forgiveness, but I don't know, God. And God says, I have forgiven you, and I love you just as much as I loved you before you did this thing. And I will never stop loving you that much. He loves us more than we can even imagine. And so he will choose. He will love her again. And so we move on. Measure the city. It turns out that the measurement of the city shows an increasingly expanding city, an increasingly expanding city, one that is alive, so to speak. It keeps growing. It will be a city without walls because of the great numbers of people and the livestock that's in it. We talked about that. But what will they do for defense? God says, I will be the wall of fire. He says, I will be a wall of fire around it, and I will be the glory that's within it in verse 5. I'm going to be the glory that dwells in that land, in that place. But I'm going to be a wall of fire around it. You remember another time when there was a wall of fire? When there was a pillar of fire, what was it? They were being led through the wilderness by this pillar of fire. I think if I saw a pillar of fire, I'd probably follow after it too, in the midst of all of that darkness that was there. You ever been in the desert long before there were any streetlights in the desert? It is dark. I tell you, when there is not a full moon, it is black. Imagine this. They're being led by a pillar of fire. And they would have been familiar with that story. They would have been reminded that that was the one that they followed after. Oh, and now he's telling us he's going to be a wall of fire around us to protect us. And that wall, that pillar in the wilderness, that protected them. And this wall of fire will protect them as well. And he's going to be the glory in the midst of it. Now, as we move on through this, we see that this particular portion, this chapter 2, it's in two parts. It has two main parts. And the part one is the expansion and property of Jerusalem. It had a temporal physical fulfillment, because Jerusalem did indeed expand. It became a great city. It prospered. But it's also clear, particularly from the final paragraph of chapter 2, that the fulfillment was in view of more than merely temporal and physical. Because what it was is, it is to be timeless and spiritual also. It is a vision that is timeless and spiritual also. It is dealing with the city that's there now and the city that will be at that particular time. The ultimate fulfillment was to involve the expansion of God's spiritual city to include many nations and many people, not just the Jews. The people of God were to be enlarged beyond Judaism to include the Gentiles. It was to include us all, for having all of us be a part of that. The people of God were to be enlarged beyond Judaism to include the Gentiles, as happened in the establishment of the Christian church. And so it grew, and so here we are today. But part two of this vision is the new presence of God, the new presence of God among his people, which results in security from enemies without and glory within. Security from enemies without and glory within. What better security can people have than God himself? What greater security can we have than to have God himself as our protector? Boyce says this: if he is present, there is no need for walls. If he is present, there's no need for walls. But if he is absent, nothing will be an adequate defense against enemies. If he is absent, nothing will be an adequate defense against enemies. The promise that God will be the glory of the city takes us to the end of Revelation. The end of Revelation, Revelation 21, verses 23 and 24. I'll read it to you out of this translation that I have before me. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. How exciting. What an exciting day that's going to be for us. So we have to make this practical, because if I look at the scripture and I don't have something that I can take home, right now the catchphrase seems to be, what is your take home from what anybody says? What's your take home of what's being taught? Well, this is going to be your take home of the practical use of what we learn in this scripture. And so we have a few of them. I don't want to scare you off by the number, but we do have 9. So, number one, even though Zion, Jerusalem, Israel, hasn't yet stretched out her appointed limits, still the measuring line has gone forth. They haven't gone as far as they should go, but the measuring line has gone out there that gives her bounds. Here is the measurement of the perfect Jerusalem. It's all of the inhabitable earth. That's what he's talking about. That's what he was measuring, all of the inhabitable earth. So if this future extension was a motive to the Jew in their work of building a temple out of wood and out of stone, shouldn't it be that much more to us a motivation in our work of building up this great spiritual temple, this great spiritual temple in us? But we have to have that foundation first. And that foundation, of course, as you know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have that first. And number two of our practical putting together of all of this, we find in this vision the true glory of his church. The true glory of his church. You all know we are the church. We are the people. It's not the building that is the church. It's we are the church. And it doesn't matter what the building looks like. It doesn't matter if it's a cathedral. The rituals don't matter. The garb does not matter. The vestments don't matter. The beautiful, wonderful music doesn't matter. Even though all of those things are very beautiful, but it is in the indwelling glory of the invisible God. It is in the indwelling glory of the invisible God. And even though the rites and ceremonies, they should only, this was so good when I found this. The outward rites and ceremonies should only be like what the earth's atmosphere is to the rays of the sun. So this is what we should be like the earth's atmosphere is to the rays of the sun, a pure, transparent medium of transmission. All of Jesus should be able to shine through us clearly. We should just be a conduit for his glory to shine through. And so with that, that covers verse 5. Now, number 3 of our practical time in this text. The punishment of the wicked as truly declares the glory of God as the salvation of the righteous. The punishment of the wicked as truly declares the glory of God as the salvation of the righteous. That covers verse 8. Number 4 of our practical. The wicked shall ultimately be slaves. Now, before I said the slaves will become the masters and the masters will become the slaves. I'm saying the same thing, but I'm changing it a little bit differently here. In the person, the wicked shall ultimately be slaves of their own lusts, their own appetites, their own passions. They were designed to be servants to them, and yet because of their obsession with them, they have become their masters. If we allow our lusts to take over, it becomes our master. If we allow our passions to take over, it will become our master. God has given us these things. He's given us these things to use in their proper place at the proper time. But when we allow ourselves to be obsessed with it, it becomes our master and we become slaves of it. So that's number 4. Number 5 is the incarnation of God and his indwelling in the church are grounds for the greatest joy, the highest joy that we could possibly have. His indwelling in the church, his living in the church, his living right here. It should give us that highest joy. Number 6 of the practical of this portion of scripture. Christ is a divine savior. Verses 10 and 11. Christ is a divine savior. So this is how I had read it. We have one Jehovah sending another, and the Jehovah sent is identified with the angel of the covenant who was to come and dwell in the church, who we know to be Christ. So, with all of that said, unless there are two distinct Jehovahs, two distinct gods, one divine and the other one not, then Christ, the Jehovah angel of this passage, is divine. That's proof of it. It's a little confusing to me, even as I say it. So we just know from these two verses, verse 10 and 11, that he is, in fact, divine by the proof that goes with that. Number 7 of our practical use of this, the church of God shall cover the earth and become, in fact, what it was supposed to be. The church of God will cover the entire earth and become what it was supposed to be. And what is that? The mightiest agency in human history. The mightiest agency in human history. Now we are feeble and despised. One day, all of this church is going to include many nations. One day, as it says in Isaiah 45:23, and in Philippians 2:10, ladies, I know that you know these verses. On that day, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that's verse 11. Now, we move on to number 8 of our practical. Delay of punishment is no proof of impunity. Delay of punishment is no proof of impunity. Sometimes it feels like God is not paying attention. It feels like he's asleep. It feels like other people are getting away with stuff. I love that. Other people are always getting away with stuff. Never me. Never me. I'm never. But honestly, you know what? When I do things, I get caught every time. And I used to pray that for my kids. I used to pray that God would not allow them to do things without getting caught. And pretty much of the time it worked out, except that now I'm learning some of the things that they did get away with. But that happens after they're all grown up and it doesn't matter. So, but what's he waiting for? What's he waiting for? It seems that he's asleep, but he's only waiting for, remember what Idus or whatever the guy, the grandfather's name was? What did it mean? Appointed time. He is waiting for the appointed time. The appointed time that we go through. In the end, when it all seems that everything is going just like it always has from the beginning of time, you've heard that story. It's been like this from the beginning of time. Nothing's ever going to change. Well, I'll tell you what, we are headed for a big change, ladies. We are headed for a very big change. And that's when the cry is going to go forth. And what's the cry that's going to go forth? It's Psalm 212. And I'll read it from the translation that I have. Kiss the Son while he is yet in the way, before his anger is kindled but a little, and they perish before him like stubble before the whirlwind of flames. Kiss the Son while he is yet in the way. Pay attention to him. The Jews then, and then our number nine. So we're at number nine as we come to the close of this. This is the application of this entire chapter, really. Flee from the land of the north. Escape, you who live in the daughter of Babylon, which we cover in verses 6 and 7. And you notice we're not going in the areas of, we're not going straight down through the scriptures, but we're tying it all together, hopefully. The Jews were to flee from those lands because God's judgment was to fall on them, just as we are to flee from God's final judgment. How are we to flee from God's final judgment? We accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's how we flee from that final judgment. That's the only way we can get away from that final judgment, is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and live our lives for him. However, flee is not the only imperative we find here. We also have the word come. Remember, we read here and it says up, up, if you have the New King James. Come, come, come. Three times it says that we are to come. Come, come, come. What do? When we see something in Scripture three times, we pay attention. We pay attention. Come, come, come. And he says to us that we are to come, says the Lord. And then, verse 10, to encourage us even in that invitation to come, he says, for I am coming, and I'm going to live among you. I'm coming. God says, God says, Jesus Christ says, I'm coming and I'm going to live among you. Oh, man, are you kidding me? What is that going to be like? You know, I know that the Spirit of the living God indwells me. But to be there in a place where I see him, I touch him, I can, what do you think, guys? Is that going to be just so cool? I mean, that is going to be, what? Wow. What do we do with this? We get to dwell in that place with the living God. Not just for a moment. Not just for 10 years. Not just for 80 years. For eternity. Oh, man. I can't wait. I can't wait to be with him. I am so excited. What greater encouragement could there be? God has come to us and now invites us to come to him and escape that sure wrath that's to come. Judgment is coming. You all remember Joel said, and it is true, judgment is coming. This vision should give us encouragement. This very vision should give us encouragement. God has a plan, and he has a purpose for each one of us. A plan and a purpose for every single person in here. Every single person in this world, he has a plan and he has a purpose. He's working in your life and he's working in my life. He works in our hearts to do what? Both to will and to do. Both to want to and to put it to action. Both to will and to do of what? Of his good pleasure. Not my pleasure, but of his good pleasure. Oh, to be in step with him. Oh, to be walking in the same direction that he's going in. What a glory that is. And with all of that, that finishes up what we're talking about in chapter 2 here. But there's something on my heart, and I told it to the ladies this morning at the very last minute. And it's something that I heard our president say. I heard him myself say it, so it's not like I heard this and they heard that, and you know, it hasn't been passed down. I heard him myself. And he is asking for volunteers of people to give their DNA for the purpose of genetics. For the purpose of genetics. So that we could perhaps, you know, cancer research and all of this sort of thing. But I'll tell you what comes to my mind the first time I heard that. We're going to do volunteers who want to give their DNA for the purpose of us studying your genetics. It reminded me right away of Germany. And it reminded me right away of the people who said, don't get on the train. They are not relocating you. And people said, oh, no, that's not true. They are. They said that they're going to give me a better place. Ladies, I want to warn you. It's not that I'm talking against our government. It's not that I'm talking against our president. But this particular issue needs our serious prayer and needs, it requires us to speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things going on today that we need to realize that God will change things if we will pray for our nation, if we will pray. God has made us a promise and he says, come. And I will come to you. I am coming to you. And it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, long before we even expect it. So let's pay close attention to what he has to say to us, okay? And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word that you have given to us, for your love that you have for us, your overwhelming love that you have for us, Lord. And Father, we pray for this issue. Lord, we pray for open eyes. We pray for gifts of wisdom, Lord, when things happen like this. We pray for gifts of knowledge, Lord, to know things without there being any way that we know them except that you would tell us, Lord. Cause us to be wise women who walk in your way. Lord, to see the direction you're going and walk so closely behind you that it looks like one footstep. Lord, I thank you so much for your presence with us. I thank you, Lord, that in each one of our lives, Lord, there are things going on, and I know every one of us has something going on in our lives. And Lord, we just want to, before you, Lord, we want to bring glory to your name. We want, in the midst of these trials, Lord, that we would find a peace that only you can give. And so, Lord, as the ladies go into their small groups, we pray, God, that you would just minister to each one of us. Lord, that we would be strengthened by one another's faith, that we would be encouraged by the things that we hear and the things that we speak. And, Lord, that we would walk closely with you. We pray for our country, Lord, that you would forgive, Lord, that we would repent, Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. We look for your soon coming in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.